We are going to start in Genesis 2, verses 15 and 16. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's Genesis 2:17. The question here is, did God lie? Because we know the story, we know that Adam did not immediately die. That's obvious, right? That didn't happen. And when you, in terms of apologetics, when you start talking about the Adam and Eve Garden of Eden narrative, the immediate question the atheists will start saying, well, you know, God did kind of lie. They never died. So what do you make of that? You're going to try and interpret it however you want. Can you not take God at his word? You know what I'm saying? Like, they'll say things like that. But we learned in previous weeks, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. So either the Bible contradicts itself and God did fib in the garden, or God does not lie. He told the truth. Well, what is the ultimate consequence of sin, of transgression against God? It is death. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. That's Romans 5:12. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 9:27 and 28, and as it is appointed for a man to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. You can ask an atheist friend, who do you know who has not died? Or who do you know that you don't expect to die at some point? You think Elon Musk isn't going to die? He's going to die. You think the Pope isn't going to die? They've all died before him. Sin has a price. That price is death. God is clear and obvious with that truth. So he did not lie. He did not lie. He told the truth. What you see in the creation narrative, what you see in the creation story is it starts out as a love story. First, it's love of God and his creation, right? And then it goes into the love story between man and a woman, husband and wife. It moves on through that. Genesis 2:18, then God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." This is after God has brought all of the animals, after he's brought all the animals before Adam, and Adam named them all. And I love that part, and I skipped it, but I want to touch it for just a second. I love that part because to me it shows the character of God. It shows why we exist. We exist for God's pleasure. Let's be real. He made us to worship him, to bring him joy. That's reality. You don't think God liked bringing all the animals in front of Adam? I want to see what he named them. You don't think he liked that? I'm telling you, they had a relationship that is difficult for us to understand. People say, oh, no, when you make God like this character that engaged with Adam and Eve in this way, you humanize God. Ah, malarkey. Where did we get all human characteristics? From God, who made us in his image and his likeness. It means God has a sense of humor, if I have one. God anticipates if I anticipate. He can get anxious for something. Look no further than when he argued with Moses. I'm going to destroy them all. You don't think God was anxious? I bet he was chomping at the bit. He had lightning bolts and hail, fire, and brimstone ready, like charged. Because, it shows a relationship that is difficult for us to imagine of man and God. And the cool thing about it is I believe that is how God intended for it to be with his prize creation, that he was going to dote on his prize creation. He's going to bring everything he made for him. Just let him name it. Whatever he says, it goes. Whatever Adam calls it, that's it. I don't care how ridiculous it is. That was his prize creation. He was doting on him. Genesis 2:21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. 2:23, and Adam said, this is now that he's seen Eve, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Adam is in awe. And here's the thing. How do you know Adam knew? How do you think Adam knew where Eve came from? You think he was asleep the whole time? Well, of course, again, let's analyze that relationship. Where'd she come from, God? Well, let me tell you. I put you to sleep, and I took, feel over here. Like, feel this. You see that? Does it feel a little different? Yeah, it does. I made her from you. And then his response is, wow, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He's enraptured by her. She is made perfectly suitable for him by the one who made everything. That's pretty powerful. I mean, it's safe to say he was in love. That's true, real, and godlike attraction. It's godly attraction. Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they felt no shame. It's a perfect picture of what God intended. He intended the first marriage. And you notice here what I love about this is the word choice. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. It didn't say the man and woman, man and his wife. It makes a point the first time to say she's his wife. This first relationship, they were both naked and they felt no shame. So God intended marriage to not be full of shame. He intended it to be perfect. He intended them to be copacetic. He intended the wife to be the helper, a perfect created helper, suitable for him. And his intention is made clear when you see how Adam responds and reacts to Eve. Holy smokes, she's just like me and she's perfect for me. Now, here's the turn, right, in the story. The turn in the story. You've got a perfect guy and perfect gal, perfect for each other, set up in a perfect garden. The Lord's just doting on him. He's like, this is the best. Here, tend to the garden. Take care of it. Just don't touch this one thing. You'll be fine, and you'll be great for each other. And I'll come visit you all the time. I'll walk through the garden in the cool of the night. You know what I'm saying? Genesis 3:1 talks about the serpent being cunning. He was the most cunning of all the creatures. And the serpent says to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? 3:2-3, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Important to know here, God never told Eve this. God told Adam. The Bible says he told Adam, after he created everything, don't eat of that tree. Which means Eve received secondhand information from Adam. Because God put Adam in charge of the garden. Where's Eve? In the garden. So God put Adam protect and care for everything in the garden. This includes Eve. So he relayed the information. He said, hey, by the way, we can't touch that. Right? Like God told me, we can't touch that. I'm telling you. Serpent comes along and says, has God really said that? And Eve responds in the way she knows. Well, you know, this is what I've heard that he says. This is what he said to me. The serpent's response, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This part we'll focus on for just a second because this is a common tactic for a debate or an argument. It's also a common tactic for dictators. It's a common tactic for world leaders. They try to give you one nugget of truth, back and forth. They try to give you either one nugget of truth, and they try to build on it a bunch of lies, or they try to give you one great lie and build on it enough truth that you believe that lie as well. And that's what the serpent does here. He gives one huge lie, and he says, oh, you won't die, which we know is false. Again, ask your atheist friend, who do you know who hasn't died? And who do you know who isn't going to die? So yes, they will die. So he lied. The serpent lied. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He loads that lie with so much truth that Eve begins to believe that lie. Here's another question that the world likes to ask against Christianity. How can God be good if he's withholding knowledge from his people? How can God be good if he punishes you for eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? How can he be good if he wanted you ignorant? You want to serve a God who wants you dumb? That makes no sense. Why would I want to serve a God who wants me dumb? I want to learn, and he doesn't want me learning. So can God be good and withhold knowledge from us? That's a tricky slope. That's a tricky thing to answer because knowledge is a good thing, right? The goodness of God is not measured by him giving us everything we want all the time. But the primary attributes of his character is what we measure God's goodness against. There are some primary attributes of God's character, and they are exemplified in the creation narrative. God is just. God is loving. God is merciful, and God is faithful. The scriptures are clear. They say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The fact that he made Eve, he brought all the animals to Adam and then made Eve a perfect helpmate. God is faithful. He's also loving. The way he doted on Adam in the garden, the way he set everything up, it's easy. Just till it, just take care of it. This is all yours. He's loving. The tricky ones are just and merciful. Because how can someone be merciful and deliver justice? Because mercy is like the antithesis of justice, right? Most of the time. And that's where it gets tricky. But his goodness to us is not measured by just giving us what we want all the time. His goodness to us is measured by what he does for us. Is it just? Is it loving? Is it merciful? Is it faithful? God wants what is best for his creation. That's truth. That's exemplified again when he made Eve. There was no helpmate found for Adam. He made Eve. He wants what is best for his creation. He doesn't want to give them everything they want. He wants what is best. That's where his love and his faithfulness, that's where his attributes are demonstrated. So after they got this knowledge, right, that God's so terrible because he withheld all this knowledge, after they got that knowledge, how'd that shake out for them? Knowledge comes with responsibility, yes? Where's the proof of that? The proof of that is in Romans 4:15. The law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression or sin. Some translations say sin. Where there is no law, there is no sin. If you didn't know it was wrong and you did it, you're not held accountable. That's what that says. When you have the knowledge, boom, accountability sets in. Genesis 3:9-10. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." I was afraid. The first emotion demonstrated once they have the knowledge of good and evil is fear. And in some translations say, ashamed because I was naked. So some say, oh, God was withholding knowledge. He's evil. He's terrible. No, false. He was withholding fear, shame, anxiety, pain. He did not want that for his creation. Because with that knowledge of good and evil came fear, shame, suffering, sorrow. That's against God's nature. He made us. How can he be loving if he exposes us to pain, sorrow, shame all the time? He didn't want that for his marriage, for his first marriage, for Adam and Eve. He didn't want it full of shame and fear. No. But that's what happened. As soon as their eyes were opened, they were afraid, they were shamed, there was guilt. Guilt imparted on them. What was his ultimate goal for their relationship? His ultimate goal for Adam and Eve's relationship was peace. Isn't Jesus referred to as the Prince of Peace? Peace is sustainable through any circumstance when you understand the character of the Creator. Peace is sustainable through any circumstance. And why I say this is because we don't have to understand the circumstance. You don't have to understand what you're going through and why you're going through it. If you understand the character of the Creator. Look at the Joseph story. I say it all the time. We're only okay with what happened to Joseph because we know the end result. I'm sure Joseph did not understand what was going on in his situation, why he was betrayed by his brothers, why he was sold into slavery, why he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife, why. He didn't understand the circumstance at all. But he understood the character of the Creator. He understood that God was just and God was merciful. That God was loving, that God was faithful. And God's ultimate goal for our relationships, our most personal relationships, particularly husband and wife, marriage, that kind of thing, is peace. Peace. That's what he wanted in the garden. And it's funny that God was building this up. I mean, he actually built it up yesterday and this morning. Because one of the things when Katie and I first started dating and got really close to being engaged, people ask me, what is the most attractive thing? And I said, I've said it from day one. I said, the most attractive thing to me about our relationship is peace. I have not an ounce of worry with Katie. I know that we're going to figure it out. I know that we're going to work it out. I know that we're going to be fine. There's so much peace. I could travel all the way to the other side of the world and then come back and we have peace. And that's, I realize what God's main hope for us was peace. What's the scripture say? Pursue peace with all men. pursue peace with all men. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's why it's important to understand the characteristics of the Creator and not the circumstance. Because you can have peace which surpasses all understanding. That this kind of unlocked that scripture to me when I was thinking about this. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Oh, so I can have that peace if I understand simply the characteristics of the Creator. Because then it doesn't matter what circumstance I'm in. And people can't understand that. How can I be peaceful in the middle of a physical total battle? How can my mother be peaceful having angry conversations with a doctor who says, you ain't doing right, blah, 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 and cancer, cancer, cancer. How can somebody have peace? How can we have peace in the middle of moving and not knowing? How can you have peace when you lose your job? How can you have peace? How can you have peace? It doesn't make any sense when you're stuck in a circumstance you don't understand. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is this. We have peace when we understand who God is.
Yes.
That gives us peace. Peace that cannot be taken by any circumstance of the world. Period. The peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why is this important? Why is this important? We're getting down to the end of this here, and I wanted to pause because it's going to be a two-part thing, like I said, and there's a lot to wrap up in this. But why is peace such a big thing? Well, because we're diving into the very first relationship, and not only is this the very first relationship, this is a relationship that we did not choose. Adam had no hand in choosing Eve. God did it. God did it. And so why are we looking at, okay, well, what were God's, why do we need to understand God's goals for that relationship, for Adam and Eve and their home? Because you don't get any closer to ground zero of what God wants for a marriage, for a relationship, for a family, than looking at that. Why did he set them up? Why did he set everything before Adam and then make a perfect helper for him? Because he wanted to minimize the room for error. He wanted to minimize the room for conflict. That's the big thing. If I make a woman out of you who I know hand-selected is just what you need, and you had no part in it, brother, you were asleep and woke up and realized she was awesome. That simple. That minimizes the opportunity for conflict. Because he wanted peace. He wanted peace in his garden. That's a fact. So the peace that surpasses all understanding, how do we get that? We get that by understanding the character of God. And how can God be just and merciful? How is that demonstrated? Remember, we talked about we're studying the entire biblical narrative. We're not just focusing on one little part. You're focusing on the entire narrative. Because I've said 1,500 years, 41 authors, this Bible tells one story. And what is that story? Sin entered the world, and death through sin from one man. The wages of sin is death. Where do you see God's justice? And where do you see his mercy and his faithfulness? Where do you see his love? You see his love in the creation of Eve and the garden. That's love. Is it justice? I don't know that Adam did anything to deserve that, so I don't necessarily think you'd call it justice. But it's not unjust, right? So it's well within his characteristics. Is it faithful? Yes, he was faithful. He provided every single need. And he provided choice. People say, why didn't he just not have a tree? His love, his faithfulness, and his justice is demonstrated by having the tree. You can choose this. I give you the option to defy me if you want. If there was no option to defy, that is not a just, loving, merciful, or faithful God. You have to give the choice to walk away. Where is God's justice in sin? How does the original sin demonstrate God's justice? It has a wage, it has a cost, a price is death. Well, how can God be just and merciful if we're all just going to die? Because God said it. The moment you eat of that, you're dead, doomed. God's mercy is demonstrated and his justice in Jesus because his death paid the price for sin for us. So most people, and a lot of atheists will say, again, a lot of atheists will say, I don't like the Christian faith because it gives you a scapegoat. It gives you no accountability. It says there's no justice for your sin. I don't like the Christian faith because all it says, I've heard this so many times, all it says for the biggest axe murderer on the planet who killed 100 and some odd people or whatever, he's in prison. All he's got to do is say some prayers and say, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven. No suffering for me, even if he's on death row. That's not justice. That's not accountability. And I say, no, it's merciful, and mercy trumps justice. But it is just, the justice is already there because Jesus already suffered. He already suffered. What do we believe? Well, we believe that God has a perfect plan, and you see that by Adam in the garden, and then his creation of Eve. That God is just, God is faithful, God is loving, God is merciful. He's all justice and all mercy at the same time, and that is demonstrated through the sin narrative, how sin entered the world through Adam, and the price of sin is death. That's justice. It's demonstrated with the price of sin being death. And everybody dies. We only have record of two people in the Bible who have not died and probably will, because the scripture does not contradict itself. Everybody dies. So the wage of sin is death. That's justice. But Jesus paying the price, coming down, and God sacrificing of himself to pay the price of sin for us demonstrates both his justice and his mercy. He did not even withhold his own son from his justice. Because he can't. He can't do something counter to his character. And what do we believe? We believe that we can get peace. We can attain and sustain peace regardless of our circumstance by simply knowing the character of our Creator. If we know, we can rest in the assurance of, well, what am I going through? God is just. He is loving. He is faithful. He is merciful to me. So it doesn't matter what I'm going through. I love him anyways.
If you like this clip from the Not Gospel Studios YouTube channel, don't forget to share. Click on one of the other links and videos. You can find them here and here, and subscribe. I think it's down here. Tell your friends about us. Tell them that it's healthy, that it's vegan, and all of those things. Keep being awesome, because that's how God made you.